Amen. Starting a new series this morning, a new conversation called This Is Us. And it's really a relational series where we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about our own hearts, every one of our hearts, and then next week, marriage and parenting and family and just who we are and who God is calling us to be in relationship with Him and in relationship with others. And it really just comes out of a passion and burden that Kim and I have, and really that our church has for families and for marriages, and just wanting us to not just survive, but to really begin to thrive and to come alongside one another and just together ask God to give us His strength, right? And you know, and His purpose in life, so that we can begin to grow in our relationship with Him and be transformed by Him in our lives and go out into the relationships that He brings us into this community and where we work and just share that good news and that opportunity with others. And the reason I want you to get this so bad is really because, as you know, as I've gone through life here and in this community, this city, knowing people and knowing you guys in our church, just our little world right here, right? I see so much pain and so much hurt and so much frustration sometimes that I really think it's unnecessary, because God wants to produce in us His character and change us, you and me, from the inside out. I so enjoy when someone comes to Christ, and then I begin to hear how God is transforming them from where they were to, you know, where they are today. I really just love the whole transformation process. And if you've been alive for the last several years, you've been aware of all this reality show craze that we've experienced over the years, where they take ordinary people and do some crazy things with them, right? We've had Survivor and The Biggest Loser and all the Extreme Home Makeovers and Fixer Upper and all the DIY shows and all the relationship reality shows, right? This idea of highlighting one's physical transformation or home transformation or relational transformation is really, I think, just captured the hearts of America, and we're tuning into this stuff in ridiculous numbers. And I begin to think, why do we like this stuff so much? Why do we watch this kind of stuff? And I think one reason is it's visual. We can see visual change before and after. And maybe it gives us a little hope. I think this transformation concept just kind of scratches the surface of something that's deep and that's buried within us. That we really want to be different people. And as a matter of fact, I probably could take that to another extreme and say, we don't just want to be different, we want to be better people. But in our culture, you know, what do we do when we want to be better? What do we do when we want to be better? Well, in our culture, we change the outside as opposed to the inside. I mean, I think that just comes naturally. We want to be better, so let's take care of all the outside stuff. And a lot of that is good, but we sometimes forget about the inside stuff. For instance, I mean, there's over 15 million plastic surgeries and surgical procedures every year in the United States. Over $13 billion spent on plastic surgery. And let me just say, it's not a slam on plastic surgery. I think I might have shared this with you before. I've had a little plastic surgery. It's where you get rid of this stuff so you can have that sexy receding hairline. And so I'm all for that. But, you know, and we can point at those people, you know, that change the outside, you know, of themselves to feel better. But Kim's always told me, as soon as I start pointing to people, I got three fingers pointing back at me, right? And so what do you do to feel better about yourself? I'm sure some of you go shopping, some drink, some drown themselves in television and Netflix and YouTube and all the other hundreds of opportunities and platforms that we have. Some just get fixated on video games. Some work too much. Or some just veg out. How many of you do that? That's kind of me. That's mine. You know, when I want to feel better, Like even today, you know, I go home after, you know, this Sunday and I'll be exhausted and I don't, I'm just going to go home and I'm just going to veg out in front of the TV and I'm going to watch football and golf. There's Pro Bowl today. Don't be looking at me like that. In golf, the exciting game of golf on TV. And just watch that through my closed eyelids. And just veg, right? I deserve that, right? I'm not alone in this, right? Are there other people? You guys do some of the same things to feel better? The outer makeovers, these feel better kind of stuff. Here's the deal about them. They don't fully satisfy. They gratify just for a little bit. You know, the outer makeover, the eating, the new houses, you know, the car, physical stuff. Whatever it is, these things feel good for a little bit, but they don't satisfy long term. And at the end of it all, the outer stuff, after all the outer stuff, we're still left with our inner world. Who we are at the end of the day. Your inner world makes up how you live, how you make decisions, how you give and receive love, how you relate to others. So we can change all we want on the outside, and again, you know, that some of that stuff is good and awesome. We can affect our outer world, but at the end of the day, you still got your inner world to deal with. That's why I love God's transformation. It's more radical. It's more life-changing and has the potential to make you and me even more a more attractive person without even dealing with the outer stuff. I love to see people knocked down in life getting a second chance to stand back up again. When the deadness of the human heart is replaced with the life-giving love of the Father. I never get tired of that kind of transformation. Here's what I know. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. He's not into behavior modification. Jesus is into life transformation from the inside out. He knows that just like the flowers and the trees outside, you know, of this place were created to grow, they were designed to thrive and flourish and live, so are we. So how do we avoid the spiritual season of winter and live in the spiritual season of spring, where we're always growing, always striving, always thriving in our own relationships, always flourishing in our occupations, always in bloom? How do we make sure that this is us? Well, let me ask you to turn to John chapter 15 this morning. And Jesus offers this insight. John is the last of the Gospels there in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll just look at chapter 15. I'm going to read 10 verses. I know that's a lot of verses to read, but don't check out on me. Let's read these together. This is Jesus speaking to us. John 15, starting with verse 1, it says, Listen to those pages turn, right? It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, the Father is the gardener and Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That's our role. And the goal is that we bear as much spiritual fruit as possible. Galatians 5, Paul tells us what that fruit is. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, there is no law against these things. And so spiritual maturity or spiritual transformation is defined at its core not by being busy with a lot of Christian activities or knowing a lot about the Bible or piling up spiritual accomplishments. For you see, the Pharisees did all these things. And Jesus said they were the least fruitful of anybody. To grow in authentic biblical love and joy and peace and patience, that's it. That's who He's calling us to be. That's the center of the target. That's the kind of people we want to produce. That's the kind of person that you and I want to be. Here's the point. God's picture of who you can be can't be purchased. It's free. It can't be bought. It can't be earned. It can't be made. It's free to you when you allow God's Spirit to invade your life. And so some of you might be sitting there going, okay, Monty, if all these nine things are available to me and they're free, how come when I look at my life I do a self-inventory, these fruits of God's Spirit are absent? How come I'm not producing them in my life? That's a good question. And it leads us to the problem. If you go back up a little bit in Galatians in 5:17, Paul says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, he says, are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So listen, if you're not producing the fruit of God's Spirit, there are a couple of options. First, maybe God's Spirit isn't in you. Maybe even though it's free and even though God wants to invade your life, maybe you have never believed and received Him into your life. So therefore, you're not producing the fruit of God's Spirit. But if you're here today and you have believed and have received God's Spirit, then Scripture says to us that there's a conflict going on. That many times, especially when we're left on our own, our tendency is to satisfy our old sinful nature. And it happens every day, right? All the time, throughout the day. But Jesus says, if you abide in Him, then He will cultivate and grow those spiritual fruits in our lives and weed out anything that threatens the growth of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. There's just one thing that a branch is supposed to do. Did you catch the word that kept coming up over and over again? What was that word? Yeah, abide. Abide. From one moment to the next, keep receiving this unceasing flow of life and nourishment and love from God. And if I do that, if I abide, the fruit will come. I can't stop it. But if I don't abide, if I don't stay plugged in to God, then I'll never be fruitful. I will never change. Transformation will never happen. I can't do it on my own. You and I have just one job, and that is to be with Jesus all the time. You just stay in the vine. It says, if we abide in Him, then He will produce fruit in us. And I don't know anyone that doesn't want more love, more joy, more peace, more patience in their lives. 10 times in these 10 verses, Jesus uses the word abide, abide, abide. And that's the key to having more of His fruit in our lives. So the question is, how do we abide? Right? Monty, how do we abide? It's kind of like this caterpillar example here. Can you imagine a caterpillar, you know, kind of crawling out to the end of the branch and is getting ready to jump and begin to sing, "I believe I can fly"? No, right? You have to have a different mindset. If a caterpillar wants to become a butterfly, he must surrender to the process of metamorphosis. He must surrender his life completely to the process of transformation. When we become followers of Jesus, I shared this with the students on Wednesday night, when it comes to following Jesus, that's the first step in the process of transformation, just to surrender. Surrender. Getting connected to the life-giving vine and staying connected to the life-giving vine are two totally different acts. And it doesn't happen with just sheer willpower. We are saved when we surrender our lives to the transforming power of God. And we grow when we surrender our lives to the transforming power of God. I love what Daniel Webster says. He says this. He says, "Commitment is me saying I will do better. But surrender is giving up and allowing God to do His best in me. Commitment is me trying. Surrender is me trusting. Commitment is me striving. Surrender is me submitting. Commitment is me writing big, impressive verbal checks. Surrender unleashes the grace that can actually cash them." Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches on the vine, and we must remain, abide in Him in order for us to have more love, more joy, more peace in our lives. We have to remain connected to Him. We have to surrender our lives to Him on a daily basis. And here's how. Here's how. Here's how to abide. First, I just wrote the word feed. Feed. We must begin to feed our minds early in the day. People that live great lives think great thoughts. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I think we all get this. We all know if we're going to eat healthy, we have to clean out all the bad stuff in our fridge and in our pantry and replace it with good stuff, right? When you want to think healthy thoughts, you've got to clean out your mind and replace old thoughts with new thoughts. And the challenging part of that is we don't have like this delete button for our memory. Our brain is kind of like this filing cabinet that just stores memories. So if your mind is filled with pornographic thoughts or greedy thoughts or pessimistic thoughts or sarcastic thoughts or hateful thoughts, well, then you're going to need God's power to help you begin to think new thoughts. Psalms 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me, God, that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Begins by you asking God to help you take a mental inventory of all the junk in your mind and get the junk out and ask Him to help you restock the shelves of your mind with healthy, productive thoughts. I just got finished a while back reading Craig Crochelle's new book, Winning the War in Your Mind, and I would recommend it to you. He's talking about change your thinking, change your life. And he just writes about our need to remove the lies and begin to replace them, feed on them with the truth of God's Word. Philippians 4:8 is a verse that I recite every morning of my life. I would say every morning. Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." We play this game sometimes in student ministry. I don't know if you remember it. It's thumb wrestling. You remember how you used to play that? Let me just show you. Drew, come on up here, brother. And yeah, Drew didn't know I was going to do this, so he wore his jeans that had holes in them, but that's okay. So we, you know, you grab, he can take it. So, you know, you grab the person like this, and then here's how we usually start. We go, 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare a thumb war, and then it's on, you know. And we're, you know, you try to put the other friend's thumb down, right? And
am I supposed to let you win?
Am I supposed to let, okay, I'll let you win. That's how you do thumb wrestling, right? And if you weren't familiar with it. And here's what I discovered, that there is a world thumb wrestling championship in the United Kingdom every year. I know, it's hard to believe. And it just kind of blows my mind. And, you know, just think about that. Two big Jack tattoo guys facing each other with names like Under the Thumb or Jack the Gripper, right? They stare at each other, you know, they mean business. But then they say, 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare a thumb war. It's kind of lame, right? It's kind of like, they lose me after that, you know. I just want you to know that you and I are actually in a war. And I know sometimes it's hard to believe that, because maybe most of your days, you know, you don't feel that way. Life just seems to be normal and you're going on. But listen, we are in a war. We are in a war. One that has less to do with our thumbs and everything to do with our thoughts. And I don't know about you, I've never kind of stared Satan in the eyes and said, 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare a spiritual war. But maybe it's time for that. Forget the thumbs and just declare war. To understand that we are in a spiritual war. We are in a thought war, right? 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, those things that just hold us captive. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought, to make it obedient to Christ. Listen, if the first thing you tune into in the morning is your social media, and there's a negative post, or if the first thing you watch is CNN or Fox News, and it's all negative, it's going to be tough to start your day with negative thoughts and then try to have positive thoughts throughout the rest of your day. John 15:11 says, I've told you these things, Jesus says, so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And what he wants is your day to start with joy and to end with joy. And it won't unless you feed your mind something joyful early in the day. I love the story of Dr. Andrew White. He's an Anglican chaplain in Iraq. He's got the nickname the Vicar of Baghdad, and he carries out his work in one of the most dangerous cities. He does all kind of things every pastor does. He preaches, he performs weddings, he baptizes, offers communion, gives counsel and comfort in it to his congregation. He also presides over funerals, lots of funerals. In the height of the war, he baptized 13 people in Saddam Hussein's pool one day. And then the next day, 11 of those people were killed for converting to Christianity. 1,097 people he has baptized have been martyred for their faith. A few years ago, he was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, a disease that has affected his speech and left him walking with a cane. And his own sufferings have made him more sensitive to the sufferings of others. And he was at a university speaking a while back, and a student asked him, how does he do it? With the MS, the violence, the threat of persecution, how does he keep going? He stood up and he began singing the children's song. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And it was kind of weird. Because here was this Cambridge-educated man singing a children's song about having joy in his heart. But it was also so powerful, because he claimed that this is what God used to get him through his day, a simple song about joy. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And that reminds me that Jesus produces joy in those that stay connected with him early in the day. The next word, the word is focus. Focus. We start with what we feed our mind early in the day, but we have to focus on that throughout the rest of our day. I so wanted to be a motorcycle dude growing up, and so I would ride motorcycles and I would crash them into ditches. And my cousin and I had a track, you know, citrus grove, and I found myself on the top of a citrus tree with my motorcycle on top of me one time, right? Even as an adult, I found myself going through a wooded fence, celebrating somebody's baptism one day, got on his little motorcycle, panicked, crashed through a wood fence. You know, and I think back on it, my dad was always trying to teach me how to ride a motorcycle. And he would say this simple truth that I seem not to be able to get. He says, Monty, wherever your eyes go, that's where you will end up. Focus on the ditch, you're going to be in the ditch. Focus on the citrus tree, you're going to be in a tree. And the same is true about our daily lives. You will go where your thoughts take you. What you choose to focus on has your attention, and what has your attention has you. And if you spend your day thinking about how to get even with someone that has hurt you, angry thoughts turn into angry days. You spend your day comparing yourself with someone else, jealous thoughts turn into jealous days. What you choose to focus on has your attention, and what has your attention has you. Colossians 3:2 says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Sometimes we have to replace worldly experiences with heavenly ones. When past experiences fight for airplay in our memories, we have to remind ourselves that that's who I used to be, but that's not who I am in Christ today. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. It's so important to feed your mind truth from God's Word early in the day so that you have something to focus your mind on throughout the rest of your day. People ask me sometimes, Monty, how much time do you spend with God during the day? And I just kind of, you know, look at them and go, all day, right? All day. God is always with me, and He is always with you. And so the third word is flow. When you feed your mind truth early in the day, when you focus on that truth the rest of the day, your life will flow forward toward Jesus. Because Jesus is always with you wherever you go. Grocery store, pumping gas, making a deposit, going to the gym, cooking dinner, folding laundry. Every moment is a chance to live in the flow of the Spirit. Jesus is always with you. Our spiritual life is not separated from the rest of our life. All we have is a spiritual life. So whatever you're doing and whoever you are doing it with, God is always with you. Psalms 139 says it this way, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the Father's oceans, even there you will guide me. Your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. You will feel more alive if you recognize just how involved God wants to be in the flow of your everyday life. So here's my challenge. When you go for a jog or a walk, Invite God to be your pace. Invite Him to be your breath that fills your lungs. Invite Him to be the coach that pushes you past your limits. And hear Him say this, Hebrews 12. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over the story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility that He plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. When you're playing with your kids or grandkids, helping them with their homework or coaching them or feeding them or bathing them, putting them to bed at night or listening to them talk about their day, ask God to shape you as you shape them and hear Him say to you, and this is what will happen when you, on your part, will obey these directives, keeping and following them. God, on His part, will keep the covenant of loyal love that He has made with your ancestors. Sitting in traffic or at work, mowing your yard or poring over spreadsheets or listening to a complaint from a customer and you've reached your limit, invite God to flood your heart with patience and hear Him say, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Romans 12 says, run for dear life from evil. Hold on for your dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scripture tells us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Listen, there will never be a single activity that you do alone. Wherever you are, that's where God is. Invite Him into the flow of your life. You know, I would love for The Rock to be known as the most surrendered, committed, growing people. People who in the midst of the most difficult circumstances don't give up. Instead, they just jump into the flow of God's presence, God's power. They remain, they abide in Christ. And Christ said, if you abide in Him, He will abide in you. What a promise that is. I mean, this is us. And I want to say one other word. When you fail, and you will fail in the abiding experiment. When you fail, the good news is that the next moment is another chance to be plugged right back into the vine. Kind of works like this. Kim and I were flying to Birmingham last couple of weeks, and we were standing in the airport in Orlando in the line to check our bags, right? And there were about 7 lines, and we go up to one, being obedient. Rule followers were standing there, ready to check our bags, and there were only like 3 or, you know, so people working the bag collector place, whatever that's called. And so I'm standing there. I'm next, right? You're supposed to go doom, 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 doom. Well, you know, this person down here was a little bit faster, and so they were going a little bit quicker. They were a little bit closer to these people in this line, and so people started going around me into that line and just kind of going in front. After about the 3rd one, I just kind of said, okay, is this how we're doing this? You know, because this ain't working. You know, I mean, if we're supposed to stand in a line, and Kim kind of grabbed my arm. And she said, I'm not flying with you if you act like this. And so I kind of backed up and waited and waited. When I sat down in my seat and I began to read, I could literally feel in my body that in that little exchange, I had extinguished any kind of sensitivity to the Spirit's love and joy and peace. And I had cut myself off from it. But then, all I had to do was say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be rushed. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be self-important. I don't want to be afraid. I mean, that's all I had to do. And then I was right back on the vine. If you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. Every moment is an opportunity for you to be connected with the grace of God. And when you blow it, when you mess up, no matter how bad, and you all will because we all do, listen, God sends another moment right along. And that's grace. That's what grace is. That's what it means to live by grace. Jesus says, get back on the vine, Monty. Allow the flow. This isn't about what you're doing. I mean, think about this. This is, in this universe, a reality. That there is a flow of love and joy and peace and patience that is beyond human ability or understanding. That God's Word says that. And the great thing about it, it is now available to you and to me. Every moment. Every moment. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, that's how I love you. Now. 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 Abide in my love. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be abiders. That's who we're going to be. We're going to be abiders. And there's going to be fruit. And it's going to be fun to watch. Colossians 2 says, do this. Let your roots grow down deep into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thanksgiving, thankfulness. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. And He will abide in you. Feed. Focus. And then begin to flow in relationship with your God. This is us. Pray with me, please. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, just so that we can focus. Would you just enter into this time of prayer with God? I pray that as you've listened to God's Word, that you've been kind of taking an inventory of your own heart. And if you find your heart not producing fruit, if you find your life not being fruitful. As I said, well, there's only two options. You see, this life of transformation, this life of God producing His fruit in us, begins with us surrendering to Him. And if you're here this morning or you're listening online and you know that you've never accepted and received God's love into your life, you've never said yes to Him and invited Him in to be your Lord and Savior, that's where this transformation must begin. That's His first call on our lives. And so if you have this tug in your heart, that's His Holy Spirit saying, I created you to be in relationship with me. come abide with me. So if that's you right here, right now, in this place, will you just confess with your mouth that you so want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Will you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came and lived a perfect life and went to the cross and died on that cross so that you and I could be forgiven and then rose again so that we could begin to experience this eternal, transforming life in relationship with Him? Right where you are, would you just say, come, Lord, be my Savior, be my Lord. Forgive me. Begin your transforming, changing work in my life. The best I know how, I'm going to abide. I'm going to remain in you. Most of us here in this place, as we continue to pray, we would say, Monty, I've already done that. I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, but I'm still struggling. There's still a conflict, and the fruit's just not what I think it should be. Well, right now you have an opportunity to just surrender to Him. Begin to commit, surrender to His work in your life. It's time maybe for you to get back into opening up His Word and reading His truths and His promises to you. Feeding on that and memorizing those words, the truths that will set you free from stuff that you're struggling with. Ask Him to give you the strength to focus on your relationship with Him and the promises of His Word as you step into each day. And when you step off of the vine, ask Him to convict you quickly and respond in obedience and get right back on. Say, I'm sorry. Say, God, do your work. Give me the strength to be an abider. Father, as we go through this week, abiding with you. For some of us, maybe the first time, God, but for some of us, it's been a journey of life, God. And as we recommit to abiding to you, surrendering everything to you, staying in connection with you, Jesus, would you produce your fruit in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families? Produce your fruit in my life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Father, this is us. This is who you are calling us to be. May we surrender to your call. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.